In May 2011, a very interesting court case was settled. It was the process that the court case was dividing the inheritance of a former lumber baron. More than 90 years of court battles had taken place. At last, 12 heirs would share part of a $100 million estate. Wellington R. Burt died in the year 1919 as one of the wealthiest men both in the state of Michigan as well as the USA. Since his death, there have been ongoing disputes about how his particular estate would be settled. Why the holdup, you might ask? Well, it comes down to something very unique. Something occurred prior to Mr. Burt's death. And the reality is nobody really knows what happened, what the backstory is. But Mr. Burt hand-wrote his will on a piece of paper and stated that no one would receive his inheritance for 21 years after his last surviving grandchild died. That lady died in the year 1989. Local historic preservationist Thomas B. Mudd described this long, drawn-out estate case as intriguing. Quote, "I think a lot of people of great wealth are always suspicious of the intentions of other people, and that can go right into your own family," Mudd said. "I don't think we'll ever know exactly what it was that ticked him off that said, hey, after my last grandchild dies, 21 years after that, then you can get your money," end quote. Mr. Burt earned his millions in lumber and iron, making him, again, one of the wealthiest men in America. His once magnificent home, a three-story brick mansion, is now simply just a flat parking lot. It's one of the few reminders of Mr. Burt's life that he left behind there in Saginaw, Michigan, along with, of course, his handwritten will. Quote, "I think he was kind of a wise old man, kind of foxy. And really, I think that he knew what he was doing in the long run," end quote, probate Judge Patrick McGraw said. Judge McGraw was responsible for carrying out Mr. Burt's wishes, which, again, included holding on to his $100 million fortune until 21 years after his last grandchild died. What kind of inheritance do you expect to receive from your family? Many people today dream of escaping financial challenges and financial difficulties by receiving some sort of inheritance from their family or maybe even close friends. There's the old saying, if I can't earn it, maybe I can inherit it. The Bible, though, is full of inheritance-type stories. There's, of course, the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. There's Abraham and his sons and the tremendous wealth that Abraham had and passed down to his future generations. The Old Covenant is even loaded with laws of inheritance, showing how to do it, what to do it, when to do it, that sort of thing. Even the year of the Jubilee itself is connected to inheritance and making sure that something passes from generation to generation. This afternoon in the sermon, I wanted to explore this topic of inheritance by asking a relatively simple question. That is, will you receive your family's inheritance? Will you receive your family's inheritance? Let's begin this this dialogue here. Let's go back to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles chapter 29, here a little bit of the backstory is that we're nearing the end of David's life. David had constructed his own palace. It was gigantic. It was lovely. It was beautiful. It was contained all kinds of precious stones and metals and all kinds of unique things. It was grandiose. But because of some of David's actions in his life, God decided that he did not want David to build his temple, that David would not be the one in charge of constructing the temple to God, the permanent temple, but instead his son Solomon would end up building that particular temple. Let's pick up the story here toward the end of chapter 29, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 21. "And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Here Solomon is in the process of being anointed king. Verse 22, so they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day, and they made Solomon, the son of David, the king, the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be leader and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and all the mighty men and also the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as not been on any king before him in Israel. The inheritance here that Solomon receives from David was immense. It was a tremendous inheritance. Again, verse 23 states that Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. This wasn't just any country, any nation that he was ruling over. He sat on the throne of God. It really was God's throne. You can go and look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7 as a reference scripture later. We know that Jesus Christ will once again come at some point in the future and occupy that throne when he rules over the nation of Israel, and when he rules over all the nations of this world and takes on that office responsibility. Verse 25 has an interesting phrase in that Solomon here has such royal majesty as not been on any other king. Obviously, this would include only Saul and David, but he was to exceed this greatness that both of those kings had. The Nelson Study Bible says, quote, obviously this included only Saul and David, but it is still a remarkable statement in light of David's widely recognized power and significance, end quote. So you have King David as this tremendous leader, this tremendous king, and yet it was prophesied here in verse 25 that Solomon would far exceed that. Indeed, David was apparently the dominant ruler of the age, and yet Solomon's rule is already greater in power and prestige, even within days of him being crowned the king. What an inheritance, though, right? To be in this position, to be Solomon, to be David's son, to receive this majesty, this wealth, all the power that came with that particular position. Of course, the army consisting of many hundreds of skilled men and everything else within that nation was under Solomon's control. Such a tremendous inheritance. Let's back up to verse 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, this is David speaking, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold and the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house, the gold for things of gold and the silver for the things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Some estimates here put David's wealth into the millions of pounds of what he donated for the construction and the operation of the temple. And it's believed that that was just an offering. Again, the phrase here, over and above, this wasn't just, you know, something that David felt obligated to do. This was beyond his obligatory offerings and tithes. This was over and above this tremendous wealth of millions of pounds of precious metals and all kinds of other things here that he offered to the temple. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine that kind of wealth. I'm tickled when, I get some little piece of gold or something, or a few extra dollars in the bank account. I'm all tickled when I can buy something on Amazon or something. I'm like, all right, yeah, I have a few extra dollars here. This is great. And here Solomon inherited, wealth beyond what any of us can even comprehend. The Planned Giving Design Center is an organization that develops products and services in order to assist individuals with their estate and inheritance plans. In 2011, they published an article stating that between the years 1998 and 2052, some $25 trillion of wealth will be transferred by inheritance from the deceased to their heirs. And another $16 trillion will go to charities, taxes, or other fees. To quote the article, quote, "Nonetheless, heirs of wealthy estates will likely receive hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars apiece, while heirs of less affluent estates will receive at most thousands of dollars apiece, while tens of millions of potential heirs will receive little or nothing at all," end quote. Maybe you've seen driving some of the highways bumper stickers on motorhomes that say, "We're spending our children's inheritance." some of that spending down of that some people do of their wealth. Again, our question, will you receive your family's inheritance? Will you be a part of that? Some people will no doubt inherit wealth. Some will inherit stocks, maybe some bonds or gold or some other precious stone or precious metal. Houses, maybe, mansions, something beautiful up on a cliff overlooking some, you know, waves lapping on the seashore, some sort of vacation property, maybe. Other people, though, inherit heirlooms, family heirlooms, maybe photos or books, things that maybe aren't as worth much on the market, but they're valuable from this emotional or memory type perspective. Providing an inheritance requires the preparation for that inheritance to be given to the heirs. Somebody has to prepare to give that inheritance. Somebody has to save it to the side and say, "I'm going to give this to my heirs." There's preparation that goes into that. There's planning that goes into that. If we fail to plan, then there's no inheritance to give. Sometimes it's easy to get wrapped up in this life and to lose focus of what God is doing for us and in us and through us, and how He lovingly cares and blesses us. Sometimes we can get so nearsighted that sometimes we lose focus of those things. God, however, though, is planning to give us a tremendous inheritance. And with that, He is making preparations. He's not just sitting back, you know, waiting for some day to come when He's going to send His Son back and at that time try to come up with some inheritance. He's planning it actively now and has been for a long time. God is actively making preparations and plans to give us an inheritance. While maybe here in this life we may not have the head-turner type of a car or the latest gadget or the big house or whatever it might be, God is with us. And He does provide for us. And He's looking out for us. And He's including us in those preparations for that wonderful inheritance. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 31 and look at a memory phrase that maybe sometimes we tend to forget when trials come, when things get hot, when the bank account gets a little small, when things get stressful in our life. We cry out asking where God is and for God's involvement. It's a wonderful memory phrase here for us. Deuteronomy chapter 31. In verse 1, just to set the stage here, Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "I am 120 years old today." What a great opportunity just to be able to make that statement, right? "I can no longer go in and come out. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan." Moses here is acknowledging that he's way up in age. He's not able to fulfill certain duties. And he's also very memorable of that very serious action that he took with the rock, and where God said, "Okay, because of this, you're not going to cross over the Jordan. You're not going to see that land on the other side." Drop down to verse 8. "The Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Do not be afraid. God will not leave you or forsake you." These can be encouraging words as we walk through our daily lives, as we struggle with maybe some of the challenges that we have from day to day. This is the God, though, that is setting up our inheritance for us, that is laying up a tremendous inheritance for each of us. Let's fast forward in the story a bit, turn just a few pages to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, here God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, utters very, very similar words to Joshua, this new leader of the nation of Israel here. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Again, here, second time, God utters these words that says, I have something special planned for you. I'm not going to forget about you. You're part of my planning. You're part of what I'm planning for the future. David in 1 Kings, David says to Solomon some similar words. "For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And so again, the same phrase is coming back over and over even with David and Solomon. Solomon then reiterates the same phrase that his dad told him. 1 Kings 8, verse 57, "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us." Again, this very encouraging phrase that God is there. Again, when things get tight, when things get tough, when life gets stressful, God is there, and we are part of his planning. He has not forgotten about us. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 9, David seems of this. Psalm 27, verse 9, he says, "You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." God is not going to neglect an inheritance for us. While humans and mankind down through ages maybe have failed to provide some sort of inheritance for whatever reason to their future generations, God himself won't neglect his inheritance. He won't neglect us from that planning process. God is actively planning for us to be heirs to his inheritance. It's something he's actively doing. Again, it's not this afterthought. He's doing this through the blessings that he gives to us. He does it by showing us mercy, by showing us our sins as we ask for him to reveal those to us. He does it then through the forgiving of those sins as we acknowledge them and bring them before him and pray and ask him to help us change and overcome. He forgives those sins. He's actively planning for us to be heirs by teaching us about him, teaching us how to pray, how to communicate, how to be pleasing to him. He helps us to understand his Bible, his holy word. And he's actively planning for us to be heirs by commanding us to keep even this day that we're here today celebrating, this beautiful Sabbath day, his annual holy days. God, though, is actively planning for us to be heirs in with his inheritance. Let's turn forward to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul writing here, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is a beautiful verse to me because it indicates this ongoing process. These words, the way Paul lays this verse out, it's not a one-time event. It's not, okay, I'm going to get baptized and therefore, you know, I'll be totally different from the world. My mind will be perfectly on God. It's completely brand new. It's renewed. You know, those sort of things. Paul indicates here this process, day by day, hour by hour, month by month. It's a process that we go through. Right now, we're not completely conformed. We're working that direction. And hopefully on a daily and hourly basis, we're praying and trying to be conformed to God's way. We're in the process of becoming vested. Our mind is hopefully continually to be more and more pure, showing God where our dedication and our commitment really lies. And hopefully we can stand before God after we acknowledge our sins and have those sins forgiven. We can stand before God as spotless and pure. But this verse here is beautiful because it lays out and shows that there's a process that we go through. There's a process that we go through. And while God is laying up that inheritance for us and wants us to be heirs to his inheritance, there's a part that we have to play as well. God is preparing us for an inheritance. He's preparing us something for something more beautiful than riches or for gold, something that's even more splendid than what David gave to Solomon. But we don't have it yet, do we? We don't have it yet. We're future heirs of something grand. But we haven't been given that inheritance yet, have we? So again, our question, will you receive your family's inheritance? Let's go over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. The apostle here writes, Apostle John writes, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We know that there's a reward. We know that there's a reward for us, an inheritance. But we don't have it yet. None of us have eternal life granted to us right now. We're all physical. We all bleed. We all look around. We all have these physical characteristics yet. We're not spirit. We don't have eternal life. We don't have that ultimate inheritance yet. We're still being prepared for it. God's still working with us. He's still patient with us. Even in our physical lives, we shouldn't hope for the death of loved ones so we can inherit their stuff from family members. Those who will pass their possessions and or their wealth down to us still have possessions of it, don't they? If we're looking for an inheritance from a family member or something, they still have it. They still live in that house. The deed is still in their name. The gold is still locked in the safe. We haven't received it yet. And even so, from a spiritual perspective, the greatest time of blessings for us is still yet ahead. And God gives us tremendous blessings each and every day. But how much more will the blessing be when he gives us eternal life? When he welcomes us into his family and he writes that new name on us? Let's see another important point here about our inheritance. Let's go back to the story of David and Solomon. If you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Let's go back to David and Solomon here one more time. What we're about to read here that David did for Solomon is not often done today. It's not something typically done. Sure would be nice if it were, but unfortunately you don't hear about it too bad or too much anymore. But this is something unique that David did with Solomon. I'd like to read about it here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We'll begin to set the stage, and maybe this will become a little bit more clear the farther we get into some of these verses. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates, for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure. And cedar trees in abundance, and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. David here made abundant preparations. He began to pass on this vision of what this temple should look like, what it should be like, what kind of symbol it should be to even other countries. Drop down to verse 14. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure. For it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen, stone cutters, and all types of skillful men. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. There was a vision that David passed on to Solomon. It's an important concept as we look at this topic of inheritance. It wasn't just physical wealth that David passed on. It wasn't just a big house and lots of gold and treasuries that were filled with all kinds of unique gifts that were given to him, but it was more than that. There was a vision that went along with it, that it was so important to David that through God's inspiration, David was able to help prepare for the actual building of the temple. Let's fast forward just a couple of chapters here. Go over to chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and verse 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that. And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Again, David is sharing this vision with Solomon. Throughout the next several verses, then we see verse 13, there's a division of priests and the Levites that David lays out. Verse 14, there's gold weight for the things of gold, for riches of every kinds of service. 15, he's making preparations for lampstands of gold, lamps of gold. Verse 16, the tables for the showbread. Verse 17, forks and basins, bowls. Verse 18, the altar of incense, construction of the chariot, the gold cherubim. David here is doing much more than just passing on some gold, passing on a throne, passing on wealth, command, being in command of the army. David here is passing on a vision. He's passing on a vision to his son. David here shares the vision, the plans of the house of God. Again, we read in verse 12 that it was by God's direct inspiration that David knew how to do all this, that he was able to come up with these plans. It was God inspired how this temple would be built. And David here, so wonderfully and so beautifully, is helping his son. He's sharing this vision. David gives the plans for various chambers and various houses, the treasures and the storehouses, outlining the division of priests, as well as gold and silver for making the implements that would be used actually in the functionality of the temple itself. Great care was planned for and delivered at the time of David's death for the inheritance that Solomon would end up receiving. Yes, he did pass on physical wealth and power. The Bible is filled with verses that talk about that. But he also passed on a vision. For our lives today, God also is giving us the vision that we should carry forward. He's giving us that vision of our future inheritance as well. Let's read about this. Let's go forward to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, here Jesus Christ is having quite a lengthy dialogue. We'll break into the middle of it here in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus Christ says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Our body is our life, and our body are mechanisms by which we can learn about God, by which we can, on a daily basis, have that relationship with God. It's means by which we can realize our sins It's means by which we can repent of those sins and have that closeness, that intimate relationship with our Creator. It's difficult sometimes to be in our seats, to be in our life and think that God has somehow abandoned us, maybe to left us. Jesus Christ offers some encouraging words, though, here in this section of Scripture. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about some of these basic necessities. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon... And all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Remember all that wealth that was passed on to Solomon? Jesus Christ here says that even these wild flowers are more beautiful than Solomon was with all of his glory. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The birds, the lilies, the grasses of the field, those things are important to God. But the character that you and I are building are tremendous to God. That's much more important than food and clothes and shelter. So God provides those things for us. He helps us with those things. He's there for us. Remember what we read earlier with Joshua. God's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. When times get tough, yes, they'll be tough. There's a purpose for those things, though. There's a purpose for those times in our life. But God will not leave us or forsake us, and he will continue to provide for us and take care of us. But why? Why? Why does God get involved with birds and lilies and food on our table and clothes on our back? Why do you think he gets down to that level? Well, if we drop down a few verses, I think the answer is in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He does that so we can stay focused on the kingdom. He does that so we can maintain that vision, so that we can realize the tremendous inheritance that he has for us. It's so that we can stay focused on what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live, the sins that we need to overcome, this transformation of our mind that he wants us to have so badly. He takes care of us physically, and he's not going to forsake us because he doesn't want us to get sidetracked. If we can trustingly and faithfully put those issues in his hands, he'll take care of us. And in return, he wants us to do verse 33. He wants us to stay focused on that kingdom, to always be grasping for that righteousness, to always be growing in the mindset and the character of our older brother. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Keep this vision of your future inheritance, he's saying. And I will take care of you physically, and I will bless you then for your obedience. Let's go forward to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you've ever wondered if you truly are one of God's sons or daughters, here's one of our litmus test verses. If we allow the Spirit of God to work with us, if we're allowing it to lead us and guide us and help encourage us and to show us our sins, then God says, yes, then these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We don't have this unknown inheritance. We're not living a life just to live our life only to die and receive nothing. But you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's this intimate relationship. It's this full-on adoption. Verse 16, the spirit itself, your Bible should read, itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, David left an amazing inheritance to Solomon. Abraham also left an incredible wealth to his family, leaving an inheritance to the family as a foundation to God's plan of salvation. It's what he is planning. We are called children of God now and future heirs. How neat is that? Take that one to the bank. We're children of God. We're future heirs of God's family, of his power, of his strength, of everything that he wants to give to us, his own name. But there's an if, isn't there? There's an if. Here in verse 17, we're children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. There's a condition, isn't it? It's not just an automatic. We don't just get baptized and all of a sudden we can be guaranteed of that inheritance. There's an if we suffer with them, meaning if we're obedient, if we're overcomers, if we're individuals who persevere, then we receive the inheritance so grand that Solomon himself is overshadowed. Again, going back to Matthew chapter 6, what we read there just a few minutes ago. That inheritance is tremendous, and it far outshadows anything and everything that even Solomon himself received. Some in their physical life may not receive an inheritance. Maybe there wasn't much family wealth ever acquired for whatever reason. Our inheritance, though, from our family, from our physical family, may be minimal. And sometimes, again, maybe nothing at all. But in God's eyes, all overcomers will receive an inheritance. Everybody receives an inheritance because God is planning and storing that up and laying that up for each of us now. So again, our question, will you receive your family's inheritance? Maybe we should qualify that by saying, will you receive your family's inheritance, but which family? Which family? In June of 2011, a man died in Utah. His money was left to his brother, but no one knew where that brother lived. After 2 months of searching, a private investigator was able to find him. He was homeless. He had no permanent address, no phone number. The man didn't expect to receive an inheritance, but he ended up being an heir to some $100,000. We may think, brethren, that we're broke, that we're lonely, that we're poor, maybe with few friends or limited relationships. But God has given us a church family where support and love is abundant, where it goes two ways. To the poor in spirit and humble, God loves. And his inheritance is spectacular. It's tremendous. I would encourage everyone to study Revelation chapter 2 and 3. If you haven't been through those chapters recently, go back and read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You'll find over the years I like to give out homework assignments. All my homework assignments are optional. Here's a homework assignment for you, though. Go and read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Read about the seven churches of Revelation. Notice what is said there with them. You might recall, and when you read through this, you'll see it again. Every single church listed there ends with the statement that the person who overcomes will be given the inheritance. God is looking for overcomers to give his inheritance to. He's wanting us to overcome. He's giving us that opportunity. So again, will you receive your family's inheritance? Well, in many ways, it's up to us, isn't it? It's up to us. It's up to us if we receive that inheritance. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. Sort of 2 Timothy chapter 2. To put a little onus on us, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 gives us some marching orders here. Paul writing to the young elder Timothy, a letter that we have the opportunity and thankfully through God's inspiration and his involvement in protecting some of these letters. We're able to read of them today. Paul writing, though, to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, be diligent. If you have the old King James Bible, it might say a study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul here is admonishing Timothy to be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The word diligent there, or study, depending on your translation, means to be earnest. To be earnest. To really dig in and live that. Not let it be just something you kind of willy-nilly sometimes do, sometimes not do. But you're actually diligent in it. You're earnest in it. Be diligent. Be earnest to present yourself. Yourself. Not your parents, not your friend, not your spouse, not anybody else, not the person sitting next to you, but be diligent to present yourself. It's a one-to-one relationship with God. It was said to me many times growing up that you can't make it into the kingdom on someone's coattail, meaning you can't ride someone else's relationship into the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. Be diligent to present yourself approved, tested by fire, tried in the fire, pure, refined, confident, steadfast, full of assurance that that crown is yours and you're living a life and doing the things that you know that God wants you to do so that you can have that crown, so you can receive that inheritance. Paul spoke a lot about this idea of keeping the vision, of being steadfast, of being overcomers. We won't take the time to turn here, but here's a couple verses you can read later. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And also 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Here Paul is encouraging us to press on. Don't give up. Grab hold of that vision and hold on to it. Keep our eyes on that inheritance that God is laying up for us. Keep the vision. Keep the eye on the reward. Those are encouraging words for us and should be daily reminders of where our focus should be. I'll kind of step on your homework assignment here just a bit. Let's go ahead and turn over to Revelation chapter 3. And verse 11, let's break in and read one of these verses here of what God is saying to these seven churches. Revelation chapter 3, and verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He's saying, I'm coming quickly, hold fast, be diligent, be overcomers. Ask God to help identify your sins, repent of those sins, overcome, change, transform. Those are all action-oriented words, aren't they? Don't sit back, take your ease, you know, hang out in the lazy boy chair. God wants us to be overcomers. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He's looking for action in us. He's looking for us to do something. This is the purpose for which we were created. We were created to be overcomers. Have you thought of it that way? We were created to overcome. This is why we were created. It's why we're called. It's why God chose us. Reminds me also of the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus Christ concludes that parable by saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Those individuals had the vision. Those individuals kept the vision. They were focused on that inheritance that God wanted to give to them. So again, will you receive your family's inheritance? Will you grab hold of that vision with both hands and look forward to that inheritance with everything you have? Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. hear Jesus Christ again encouraging his disciples, and certainly by extension encouraging us here today. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." How many of us have made sacrifices for our religion? How many of us have made sacrifices for keeping the Sabbath or going away to the holy days or tithing or whatever our specific situation may entail? Peter here is saying the same thing. We've sacrificed. We've left all and we've followed you. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." Those physical blessings, Jesus Christ says, will come. You keep the vision. You do what you need to do spiritually. You stay focused on God and continue to seek after that kingdom. And God's going to take care of us. Those blessings will come. But there's also the promise of the inheritance, isn't there? At the end of verse 30, it's all of these things will be given, and in the age to come, eternal life. It's that ultimate blessing. It's that future inheritance, again, that God has been preparing for a very long time to give to us. Ultimately, in one way or another, we're all wrapped into these verses. We've all given something up. We've all sacrificed in some way. We've all worked through issues in our life. Some have estranged relationships because of your religion. Some have forsaken maybe parents or siblings or close friends in order to uphold God's commandments and to live a life that's pleasing to Him and His way of life. And we do that because we're putting God first in our life. And as such, He has a tremendous thing to come in the future. In the age to come, He wants to give us the ultimate inheritance. The ultimate inheritance that we know of is eternal life. That's what God is planning. That's what God is preparing to give us. In conclusion, we're heirs of God Almighty. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We're future spirit beings, God beings, complete family members in the God family. Let's turn back just a bit to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 for our final verse here this afternoon. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, concluding the parable of the talents here, Jesus Christ says, "Then a king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" That inheritance has been prepared, for us for a very long time. It's not something God just came up with the idea. Oh, yeah, I should probably do something for those people. Oh, yeah, when they die, I should probably have, you know, when my son returns, I should probably have some sort of inheritance waiting for them. That's not what he says. It's been prepared since the foundation of the world. He's had this idea. He's had this goal, this plan, this wonderful plan of salvation for a very long time. And you and I get to be a part of that. God has called and invited us to be a part of that. We are possible inheritors of God's kingdom, though. It's possible, again, because you and I can throw it away. We should walk away from that inheritance, if we so choose. Satan tries each and every day to get us to walk away, right? He tries to get us to get so frustrated with our life, to get so fed up with it, to get so overwhelmed and distracted by everything Satan is pumping out. That's what he wants. Satan wants that for us. But again, verse 34, those who persevere, who overcome, there's an inheritance that's waiting for us. He wants us to inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for us for a very long time. Brethren, we should be making our preparations, kind of a form of spiritual estate planning, if you want to use that phrase. True Christians do this estate planning by living godly principles now. They seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and they put those things above their own personal interests. Those estate planners know they can't earn the inheritance. They realize that it's a gift. But they also know obedience and repentance is required, that it's part of that planning process. Let's not be like the lumber baron who withheld his inheritance from his descendants. Thankfully, our God has a much different approach. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32 says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." What a great family inheritance that will be.